Good morning. It's great to continue this series with you all. I'll briefly mention, I think I see a few new faces from the Bible study this morning in the class. So I just want to thank you again for doing this gospel meeting, for hosting it, for being so focused on the topic of being heavenward bound. It's been great having Bill here. As I mentioned earlier, he is one of my best friends and a hard worker in the kingdom. So I'm glad that you will have him again tomorrow to wrap up this study and this topic. In class this morning, we asked ourselves kind of retrospectively, am I a forgiving person? We talked about ways that we can become more forgiven, more forgiving, and what the Lord expects us to be in terms of being forgiving people. For the sermon this morning, we're going to continue this idea of forgiveness with the idea of forgiving a brother. Tonight, we're going to go into a little bit of a different subject, and we're going to be talking about loving our enemies. And I think we'll see a common thread that pulls through there in terms of forgiveness if we are loving our enemies as the Lord asks us to do. So as we kick this idea off this morning, please go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We're going to be asking ourselves, what do I do if a brother sins? And as we look in the New Testament, there are several different scenarios that come up with dealing with the sin of a brother. We'll primarily be in Matthew 18, but before we dive into that part, I want to talk a little bit about those different scenarios and some commonalities that we see in all of those different scenarios. So in Matthew 18, we have Jesus here say, if your brother sins, and he gives some layered steps on how to deal with the sin. Thank you, Rob. It seems that at first there are some things that we should do privately with that brother. Before we take it more public, before we bring anyone else into it, there are some layered steps on how to address the sin before we eventually take it to the church. There's this conversation and conversations that happen with that brother, with the goal of restoring that brother. 1 Corinthians 5, a little bit of a different situation. Paul describes the situation where the whole church already knows about the sin that this person is committing. The whole family knows. As we're a part of a local church family, this will happen, unfortunately, because of the sin that's in the world. So there are times that you may be the only person that knows about someone's sin, and that's a different situation to be handled than the situation in 1 Corinthians 5 where the whole church knows about the sin. 1 Corinthians 5, there's this calling for the sin to be rebuked, for the separation to take place, and ultimately with the same purpose of restoring the person's soul. I think part of the reason for the separation in 1 Corinthians 5 as well is to protect the family of Christians. So if there is a situation of deliberate and ongoing sin, and the church takes a stance of, well, we know about it, we're just not really doing anything about it, that's leaven. That's leaven for the group. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 15, and he talks about how to address that public sin. Then, 2 Corinthians 2, there's a situation where a brother was caught up in a sin and everybody knew about it. Now he's come out of that sin, and what do we do? A lot of people point back to 1 Corinthians 5 and say maybe this is the same person who was caught up in that public sin, and that could be, but the application is the same regardless. How do you address a situation where someone was caught up in a sin and they have come out of it? We have to be people who are willing to accept a brother who has repented of the sin and to reintegrate them into our family and into the flock. That was the whole goal whenever we realize that they were caught up in the sin, to get them right with the Lord and have them be a part of the family. So Paul encourages this local church family here to take them back in. You have to love him. You have to work with him. You have to accept him. So the Bible talks a lot about how to deal with the sin of a brother. There are differences depending on the situation, but there's also some commonalities in all three of the different scenarios that we talked about. In all three of the scenarios that we talked about, there is hurt that is involved in the sin. Or at least there should have been hurt. That was part of it in 1 Corinthians 5. There is pain involved. We all know the sin, the pain that sin brings. God is calling for action on our end. When you know about sin, God never wants us to sit back passively and just let that sin continue. God is calling you to do something about sin. The reason why God needs you to do something is because sin separates us from God. When someone is in sin, Satan has his grasp on that person. Satan is desiring that person. Another commonality, the sin causes a disruption in our relationship with our brother. In all three different scenarios, you will have to have an uncomfortable situation and conversation with your brother because of their sin. Then eventually, if they still don't repent, the church may have to separate themselves from the individual. And there's pain in that too. Even when the other person repents, there may be pain involved in bringing them back in and forgiving them and being forgiving people as we're supposed to be. That's what sin does in our relationships. Sin causes disruption and sin ruins relationships. But again, in all three scenarios, the outcome that we desire is the salvation of our brother, the restoration of our brother. The restoration of that individual with God. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter whether it was in private or whether it was public. What you ultimately want is for that person to be restored, to be saved. All right, with all of that in mind, let's go to Matthew 18, and we're going to dissect these three verses here. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. So how do we deal with a situation when your brother sins? Put yourself in this scenario. You've just found out about a brother's sin. How do you deal with it? You know what's tempting as we read this? What's tempting whenever you hear about a brother's sin is to go get advice from 10 other people on how to deal with it. Let me go see what this other person would do in dealing with this situation. If we're not careful, and if we look at the reality of that, that's very quickly becoming gossip. Or let me drop some hints in every conversation that I have with that brother that I know that he is sinning so that he knows that I know what he's doing in his life. Or just let me ignore the situation. There's a lot going on there. I've sinned too. We're just not going to bring it up. What does Jesus say? He says, if your brother sins, go to him. It's a simple command. Go and show him his faults. He's not asking us to do something anonymously. He's not asking us to go and talk to other people about it. He's not asking us to ignore the situation. He's telling us, go and talk to him. There's simplicity to it. That doesn't make it easy. But it is straightforward. Go and show someone their faults. Bring it up to him. Notice how Jesus says to do it, not in front of others, but in private. Bring it up to him in private. Sometimes we may think that we find protection in doing that in a public setting. If I say it in front of other people, it'll be easier. The person won't get as upset. But the purpose is to win our brother. And the Lord tells us to start by going to him in private. Go and show them their sin. By the way, maybe there's some other reasons that the Lord wants us to start by going in private to the person. Have you ever been wrong about a situation? You thought you saw someone doing something, you heard down the grapevine that they were doing something, and then you go and you talk to them, and turns out it was a misunderstanding, and none of that was actually even taking place. Can you imagine if you had first gone public with that? Now you've slandered your brother, and you're wrong. Jesus says, go to him in private and talk to him. Maybe another reason that the Lord wants us to start out this way is because it makes it easier for that person to repent. Sometimes when we have let everyone else know about this person's sin before we give that brother a chance to repent, we create obstacles for their restoration to the Lord. Now, they have to deal with both their sin and the shame of everyone knowing, and they didn't even have a chance to repent. The Lord says, go, talk to them in private, and if he listens, then you have won your brother. Now, if he does listen, it ends here in verse 15. You've won your brother. It's not in a few months or in a couple of years. You remind everyone else what he did, or you remind him of what he did. The goal is that you win your brother. But once you've won them, you have to be forgiving. You have to let the sin go too. But sometimes it doesn't end there. You'll address someone and they won't listen to you. Does Jesus say, you did your job, you brought it up to him, you're done, now ignore it? No, Jesus says in verse 16, take. Take. It's another verb, more action on our part. You have another step. Sometimes we take that first step and we try to help the person that one time and they don't listen and we give up and we walk away. The Lord says, take one or two more with you. At this point, the Lord says to go and find some more people to take with you. Now, who do you take here? I think the idea is not that you just go get your buddies involved necessarily. I think typically you go and you find some people with experience in dealing with a situation like this. And you bring them into it to help you. Because what's the goal again? The goal is to restore your brother. It's his soul, for him to be right with the Lord. So what you're doing as you're having this conversation, now with one or two other people, is not he said, she said, it's so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can be confirmed. Well, I just feel like, or I just think, we're talking about things that happen that do not align to the will of God. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. There's an order here. Sometimes it's tempting to start with a two or three or ten other people, but the Lord says, you go, and you discuss it with your brother first. Then you bring one or two other people, and then what happens? Then, if they still don't listen, you bring it to the church. Notice the original intent was not to involve the whole church. The hope was that they would repent before, and now they've had two opportunities. You went to them, you brought one or two other people, you went to them together. I think the reason that now it's brought to the entire church is because someone is living in sin and living in rebellion without repentance. It's an open, ongoing decision for this person. And there are times when a group needs to know about a sin in someone's life. Now, there are extremes here in either direction. Someone sins and we immediately make an announcement of it or tell others immediately, when what I should have done was go to my brother and talk to him. Yet there's another extreme where you've brought it up to the person, you brought it to one or two other people, and they're not repenting, nothing's changing, and we don't tell anyone else, and we just let it go, let it sit. It goes on for months and months, and then that person is gone, and then we make an announcement and say, hey, the whole church family needs to know about this, and we're cutting that person off. That person has been long gone, and at this point, cutting off fellowship does very little. There's three steps. You talk to your brother, you bring one or two others, you take it to the church. There isn't a specified timeline here, but we can certainly wait too long that you lose the power of the public separation. Sometimes trying to be patient with someone can be a lot like apathy. Now, hopefully they repent. But if not, what do? Jesus says if he refuses to listen to the church, cut them off. Let them be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Notice he starts off this section by saying your brother, and then at the very end, when he's at the point that you have to cut him off, Jesus says treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. If you're a Jew, a Gentile or a tax collector would in a lot of ways be the worst person that you could think about. It's the person that you would never associate with, not because you don't love them, but because they're not living like a brother. When you zoom out a little bit, you look at the whole chapter of Matthew 18, we can see some more context. The chapter starts with Jesus letting you know that you're no better and no worse than anyone else in the kingdom. The reason why this context matters is because sometimes we look at a sin and say, well, I'm not dealing with that. I'm not committing that sin. We might be tempted to think that our rank in the kingdom is a little bit higher than that person and to look down on that person. You need to know that it's not, that you're not any better. The same grace and blood that covers that person's sins covers yours too. You needed the same redemption that they do as well. People are going to sin. I don't say that flippantly. We know that ever since the first sin was committed in the garden, sin has pervaded this broken world. And until this world is done, sin will still be a part of it. Jesus goes on to say in this chapter, don't let that ever be because of you. Never let your pride or your arrogance, never let your own sin cause your brother to sin. It's much worse if you're a stumbling block for the person. He'll say in verses 8 and 9 that nothing is worth losing a soul over. You have to cut off the hand and pluck out the eye. We understand that personally. I think we apply that personally a lot of times. I really have to let this thing go to be closer to God. I need to sacrifice some things if I'm going to be right with God. We need to understand it in the context of our brother's sins too. Sometimes what that means is that it's better to lose a relationship if that means we can save a brother. Sometimes we care way too much about that person, thinking that we're their friend, about avoiding making that person uncomfortable. We care way too much about those nuances and not enough about that person's soul, the thing that really matters. Nothing is worth losing a soul over. And God's will is that your brother's soul is saved. That's what God wants. He wants it more than anything. Sometimes we think that's all these other people, there are all these other people who are right with the Lord. Maybe I don't have to deal with the situation. Maybe I can save that discomfort and just not address this one. God cares. He's willing to leave the 99 for the one. Do you pray for those who have fallen away? When I pray, do I pray more for physical infirmities or spiritual infirmities? When you look at the New Testament, one of these clearly takes precedence. Yes, we do see examples that we should be praying for the physically sick. But there is a very clear priority in where our prayers should be when we look at examples in the New Testament. Our prayers should primarily be focused on the spiritual. I think part of that is because all of the physical, no matter what's going on, is temporary. You can look at 1 John 5. How often in your prayers are you praying for someone's spiritual infirmities? This is God's will that we do this. And then with that, he gets more into if your brother sins, you're not better than your brother who sins. Don't be the reason that your brother sins. Don't lose your brother's soul. If your brother sins, you want to win him back. Bring others with you if you need to. Finally, get the whole church involved. And then if you have to cut him off, what's the point of cutting him off? Is so that he will be restored, that he comes back. Forgiveness and restoration is always the goal. Not shaming your brother. So how often do you forgive your brother? Do you remember Peter's discussion with Jesus? We talked about that some in class this morning. Up to 70 times 7. We pointed out that the idea is that if your brother sins, it doesn't matter how many times that they've sinned, that they've wronged you. What you want is for them to come back. What you want is for them to be restored, for them to be right with God. We have to pray for people's sins. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, we'll pick up in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. I think the picture is that sin leading to death is unrepentant sin. I know that's sin. I know that's what I'm doing. I don't care what you say. I'm going to keep living this way. It's unrepentant sin. But John says, your petitions may not work because the person doesn't care about changing. Other times, you'll have someone caught up in sin and they're trying to work through it. They're trying to get out of it. They're trying to repent. You know what Jesus says we should do for them? We should pray. You should have confidence that God will give you anything you ask. What's more important than God helping someone repent and being forgiven of their sin? Nothing is more important than that. We have to pray for people's sins. That's the most important thing that you can do. More important than any tips or tricks that you could offer, pray for your brother's soul and strength to overcome the darkness. Next, you have to remember God's forgiveness and judgment. Can you think of times that you were caught up in a sin? What was maybe the most impactful or helpful in getting out of it? Was it when you just sat down for a really long time and you thought about it and decided to give it up? Or was it when a brother came to you and said, hey, I saw you doing this thing or saying this or laughing about this or reacting like this? I think about how people have talked to me in a conversation and rebuked me, and yet there's forgiveness at the end of that. We can repent, we can change, we can be right with God. There's God's judgment too. If you don't change, then there is punishment that comes. That isn't necessarily the first thing you should bring up whenever you go to your brother who is caught up in sin. But what it needs to be is the motivation for you to go and talk to your brother. How are people going to change if you don't talk to them? If you're not there to help as a brother? Sometimes our brother gets so caught up in sin that they forget about what's to come. You need to remember what's to come. And you need to use that motivation to follow the commands that we have from the Lord to go and talk to your brother. Next, we need to make sure that we're watching out for our own soul. Go to Jude 21. Jude 21, and we'll go through verse 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by sin. If you're dealing with a lot of sick people, what could maybe happen to you? Galatians 6 talks about this to you. As you grow in your relationships with your church family, with your brothers and sisters, people will entrust you with very personal things in their lives. You have got to be careful that you are also watching out for your own soul. Are there people that you can go to and talk about things that you are trying to repent from and to overcome in your own life? Or are you just the person that everyone else comes to and you never want to deal with what's going on in your own life and in your own heart? Finally, you need to understand how equipped you are to overcome the sin. If you're a Christian, God has equipped you in a way that is distinct from the world to overcome this sin. Can you imagine being a scientist or a doctor, and you spend all this time studying, and you've done all this work, and taken on all these loans, and then, whenever you see someone who needs the cure that you have, you just stand there apathetically? What was the point of all of that if you don't bring it to the people that need it most? People are sick, and you have been equipped with God's will, God's word, and God's grace, God's forgiveness. You're equipped on how to deal with that. Why are we still here if not to continue to carry out God's will and to draw others to Him? When dealing with sin, we need to have the compassion of Jesus. Sometimes we think about compassion as just feeling sorry for someone or something. That's not how Jesus had compassion. Jesus' compassion had a passion behind it. What are you really passionate about? Is it sports? Is it music, woodworking, your job? Do you have passion for drawing people to God? Have you ever met someone who's super passionate about their job? How do you know? They're going to tell you all about it. They go above and beyond at work just because they want to. No one is ever passionate about something and just does the bare minimum. When you are passionate about anything, it moves you to action with passion. We need to have the compassion that Jesus has. When He saw you in your sins, He came down from heaven and emptied Himself to deal with our sins. When you have the compassion Jesus has, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be messy. You're going to have to give up some things. But you have to deal with these things because we're talking about eternal life and death. Have the compassion that Jesus has, be moved to action, and do something as the Lord has told us to do. If you're not a Christian, Jesus sees you where you are, destitute and without him. He doesn't want you to stay in that state. He came to give himself and to die for you. And you can have access to all of that grace and all of his forgiveness through baptism. Maybe you're a Christian here and you're dealing with something. Maybe you're not actually dealing with it and it's winning. Talk to somebody. Talk to a brother. Talk to your elders. The Lord has equipped you to overcome this and has given you help through your family here to achieve it. If we can help you in any way in your walk with Christ, please come forward as we stand and sing.